Well, welcome everybody. Hey, if you have a Bible today, would you turn to the book of Judges in the Old Testament, the book of Judges chapter 6. While you're finding Judges chapter 6, I want to ask some of the guys here today, hey, any of you guys ever watched the movie The 300? Any of you guys ever watched it? I mean, it's like, you know, when it first came out, it's a guy movie. Now it comes on usually on Sunday afternoon when I'm trying to fall asleep, and so I'll watch, you know, certain parts of that movie. The movie The 300 tells the fictitious story of a king from Greece named King Leonidas, and he, along with 300 Spartan warriors, go out to meet King Xerxes, the Persian king, in this little narrow pass where they think they can, you know, defend their homeland the best. And that movie is an inspirational movie to men, okay? Okay, what Rocky was to me when I was a little kid, I watched the first Rocky, and it made me want to eat raw eggs and bounce a handball, okay? Some of you guys may remember that. What The Notebook is to women to make you want to go find your true soulmate, all right? Y'all feel me, girls? All right. So what that movie inspires in you, The 300 inspires in men, makes them want to go to the gym, makes them want to go work out, get swole, and it appeals to the warrior inside of every man that, yeah, I wanna be a strong and a mighty warrior too. Now, long before the fictitious movie of The 300 came out, there was a real dude named Gideon who led 300 men against an overwhelming force of multiple nations coming together against him. His little 300-man army was outnumbered 450-1. And yet Gideon became a great deliverer. Now, here's my hope. My hope is that in you hearing his story, learning about his story, it's going to make you want to get behind King Jesus, and it's going to make you want to begin to work out your faith and get into the Word so that you become a spiritual warrior for God. Is that fair enough? Come on, you're in a war, whether you know it or not. There is a war for your soul, there's a war for your family, there's a war for our community. You're in a war, even though you may not be at war, and God's going to appeal to you today, sons and daughters, to rise up, and begin to take your place in the fellowship of the unashamed. To take your place alongside those who were sold out, no turning back, no looking back, faithfully following Jesus. Now, Gideon developed into a deliverer, and the children of Israel needed some delivery. We learned in the first week that they found themselves in the bottom of the sin cycle. I don't know if y'all remember, so I'll remind you. Israel turned away from God, and in their turning away from the one true God to do the things that culture appealed to them to do, it began to be this slow fade away from the very provision of God. God put them in the promised land, wanted them to live with maximum freedom and favor from him, to live with provision and protection in his presence at all times. But because they turned away from God, it was a slow unravel of their lives so that they were living with none of what God desired for them. Their lives were marked by lack and by fear and by hiding and by defeat and by frustration. They were oppressed by their enemy. Now, that may sound a little bit like somebody's life you know today. Walking away from God, things unraveling, and you feel like the way you were supposed to live is not the way you're living. And can I say to you, you need a hero. And Jesus is that hero, we learn. Now, God's going to develop Gideon into a deliverer as a response to the children of Israel crying out to God. They get in that bad spot and they turn to God and say, God, I need you. God, please come through for me. And so God does. He raises up a most unlikely guy for this job. Austin taught us about him last week. His name is Gideon. And God came to him and said, hey, mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, who are you talking to? Because there's nobody, mighty man of valor right here. Gideon was hiding at that very moment. Gideon said, you got the wrong guy. Y'all ever felt like that? How many of y'all go to, when you did your high school, like at the end of the year, y'all voted for like class favorite, most athletic, wittiest. Y'all have those awards? Did y'all have one called most likely to succeed? If anybody had most likely to succeed, they gave that award, just wave your hand so that I know. I'm not the only one. Okay, so that may be old school, but we had this thing called most likely to succeed, and it usually went to the person who was a brain or, you know, had big plans and was very, you know, attractive and gifted and whatever, most likely to succeed. What if they had a least likely to succeed award? How many of y'all think you would have gotten that award? Right? I mean, least likely to succeed. That person who goofed off in class, wasn't very smart, wasn't very sharp, not very gifted. You just think, man, there's no way they're going to make it. But you know what? Life has a funny way of happening, doesn't it? You go back to a reunion and the most likely to succeed, man, he's going to end up being a dud. That person you never thought would amount to anything, man, they found their niche. They found their flow. And next thing you know, man, boom, they are blowing up. It happens that way, right? It happens that way in real life. Howard Schultz founded Starbucks. Y'all drink his expensive coffee all the time. But what you may not know is that Howard Schultz was raised in government housing. Oprah Winfrey, that's a homegirl, man. We love Oprah, but she told Barbara Walters her teenage mom was a single mom living in poverty, many times without electricity and water. Man, the story of Michael Jordan is well known, that he was cut from his high school basketball team. He'll never make it, right? And what about Jennifer Garner? She's a beautiful actress, but homegirl was in a band back in the day, and she needed a little help, right? I mean, so you look at people back then, and you go, there's no way, and yet, boom, here they are. Gideon was like that. He was this simple farmer. A simple farmer. Come on. Think dust and dirt and boots and soiled hat. He's just a farmer full of excuses and doubt and fear. But God came to him and called him to a greater life and instilled confidence into this man as he worshiped God. That as he worshiped God, something happened on the inside of him. God began to reveal that though Gideon might not be all that, God was. And you might feel just like Gideon. You may feel like, man, you are just a jacked up person, full of excuses and doubt and a mess. But listen, when you worship God, you become his mess. And he begins to reveal to you that just how big he is, he can handle you and everything about you. You may consider you and your least likely to succeed self off the radar. Man, God couldn't use me. But I want to remind you what we're learning is God doesn't call qualified people. He qualifies those people who are called and who just give their heart to him. He's not looking for you to be adequate in all that. He's looking for you to depend on him to be adequate in all that. He wants you to learn to trust him in such a way that he fills you up. He is with you. He's calling you. He's not leaving you. And he's your King of Peace. Now, that's Gideon's life, okay? Gideon is learning this, and Gideon says, yes, God, I'm in. I'm in. And so God's going to use him to be a deliverer. He's already told him, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites, but his first assignment isn't to go out there in battle. Check this. His first assignment is to go home. His first assignment is to go take a stand for God at his own hometown. Can I just say something to all of us as a faith family, right? We want God to use us out there to make a big splash at school or at work or in the community or around the world, whatever that is. But can I tell you something? Before God uses you in big time, showtime, God wants you to be faithful at home. He wants you to prove a man or woman of honor at home first. In a lot of ways, it's harder to be faithful at home. Hey, it's a whole lot easier to go out there where don't nobody know you and take a stand for Jesus, and whatever happens, who cares? I'm going back home. But when you're talking about in your dorm room, when you're talking about at your fraternity or sorority house, when you're talking about with your football team or your classmates, when you're talking about the people that you work with in the operating room or in the law firm, whenever you're talking about your friends that you play tennis or bunco or pickleball with or whatever that is, when you're talking about, oh, you want me to be different here? Well, now that's different. And yet God is inviting you today. He is inviting you today to be a mighty man of faith, to be a mighty woman of faith. Not because you're all that, but because God sees what you can be. And if you'll learn to trust and depend on him, God can make you what you could never be on your own. And your light can shine a long way, very brightly, but we've often heard that the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. Okay? So that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes today is how do you let that light shine for Christ at home first? Okay? Judges chapter 6, verse 25. It says, now on the same night. Now I got to stop right there and say, what same night? On the same night that God had come to Gideon and said, Gideon, I'm going to make you a mighty man of valor. In spite of all your excuses and in spite of all your doubts and in spite of all your fear, I'm with you. And Gideon says, I'm in. On that same night, the Lord said to him, now take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, check this, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that's beside it. And I want you to build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And you take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of that Asherah, which you're going to cut down. Now please get the picture. Gideon's all in, and God says, and the first thing I want you to do is I want you to go home, because in your daddy's front yard, there's this altar to a little g god named Baal, and right beside it is this wooden totem pole-looking thing that is to Asherah, Baal's counterpart, girlfriend, and the people of Israel are worshiping at your daddy's house. They are worshiping these little g gods, looking from them to find love and happiness and fertility and prosperity. I want you to go home. Because, yeah, we want to deal with the Midianites, but we got to deal with what's at home first. All right, let me call time out right there and say, there's a difference in the fruit that's showing up in your life and the root of why it's happening. Okay? Israel calls out to God, we don't like living this way. We don't like living oppressed. We don't like living defeated. We don't like living in hiding. We don't like living without making ends meet. God, please stop the Midianites from being mean to us. God says, that's the fruit, the root of your problem. The reason all that's happening to you is because look in Gideon's daddy's front yard. Look what y'all doing. All right, y'all with me? The root of the problem, the reason life stinks for them is because they've turned their hearts away from God and they're worshiping like the pagan nations around them. Uh-oh. Because I know what you want. You want the addiction gone. You want the anger outburst to stop. You want the dumb decisions to stop. You don't want to keep doing the same stuff your daddy did and your grandfather did. And you want to break those generational things off of you. And you're asking for the fruit to quit. But the fruit ain't never going to quit as long as there's a root up in there. If you really want to see God do something significant and generational changing, then you got to invite him to uproot the idols at the root of your heart and your family system to let God establish a brand new way of living. Y'all with me? You're going to have to do it. And don't wait on your daddy to do it. Gideon's daddy wasn't doing it. God came to Gideon and said, man, I want you to take this stand. Israel been complaining about the Midianites. I hear you. Deal with the root. The desire that they had, listen, please hear me, the desire that that idol represented. What they longed for was happiness. What they longed for was love. What they longed for was protection and provision. Nothing wrong with wanting any of those things. Can I say that over you? There's nothing wrong with those desires. They are God-given. The problem is where they look to get them fulfilled and met. You with me? Nothing wrong with you wanting to feel love. Nothing wrong with you wanting to feel validated. Nothing wrong with you wanting to feel happy or joyful or even prosperous. The problem comes when you look to someplace other than God and God's way for that to be met in your life. Now, I'm convinced that our culture is full of idols in our houses and in our hearts. I'm not talking about wooden stuff you carved out and said, oh my gosh, that's not it. You're way, way, way too sophisticated for that, and the enemy is way too subtle for that. No, our idols look like houses and cars. Our idols, if you will allow it, look like television screens and computers and phones through which the culture of ungodliness pervades our mind and our living 24/7. I ain't trying to mess with nobody, but idols can be season tickets land, four-wheelers, boats, golf clubs, condos, closets full of clothes and shoes, all of which can subtly attain idol status in our hearts. We were at a missionary care retreat for all of our Pine Lake missionaries last week, and part of that is to hear from them and to hear what God is doing around the world. It's so encouraging to hear how God is moving through folks who are part of our faith family, who are deployed all over the place, all over the planet, doing missions. But part of it is to encourage them and to help them to get better at their craft and to be encouraged in their faith walk. And so what I'm convinced of is no matter what country you find yourself in, no matter how hard to work, prayer is the key. People can reject you, but they are defenseless against your prayers in Jesus' name. Prayers in Jesus' name will accomplish spiritual outcome, okay? And so we're trying to help them understand how to keep your prayers from getting blocked, how to get your prayers heard. And so we were doing this little exercise where everybody was alone looking at seven things that will block your prayers from being heard. And so I was doing it. I was alone. I was walking through those seven things. And then it says at the end, Psalm 139, verse 23, now sit with God and ask him to show you, God, is there anything in my life that's blocking you? Go back through all seven and just ask. And so I was going through those things, having time with God. And when I came to idols, man, God just revealed that my heart has been throughout my lifetime an idol factory. Is yours? Have you ever found that you've made an idol out of money or success? You don't want to acknowledge it that way. I just want to make money so I can give. Could you acknowledge that you can make an idol out of self and sexuality? Man, you can make an idol out of your kids or your career. You can make an idol out of recognition and your reputation. And so God wants us to tear down the altars, to break down those idols, to confess and to get those things out. I'm convinced that before you will ever experience deliverance from your habits and oppressions and the things that keep you defeated, you have to make Jesus the greatest love and desire of your life. This is more, please hear me, this is more than saying, I believe in God. That ain't it. Yes, you believe in God. So do the demons. It's more than that. It's choosing to follow Jesus in faith no matter what. It includes removing every false idol and lesser love from your life. Anything that takes God's place as the ultimate desire and goal of your life has to be torn down, burned up, and forever left behind. Come on, can anybody in church today say, I agree with that? All right, that's kind of weak, right? So amen means I agree with that. Y'all can just say amen. That may be simpler. Come on. Because we ain't having church today. Man, we're learning to be followers of Jesus. We're learning to live with a different mindset and a different outlook in a culture but counterculture. That if I'm going to do this thing, it means I got to eradicate from my life anything that is rivaling God in it. God told him to go to his daddy's house and tear down his daddy's altar. Come on, that's deep. That's deep right there. We were talking about this as a staff this week, and Gary Mays, who's serving with us in Clinton right now, said, you know, there's two kind of cleaning that people do in their house. One's a surface level cleaning when somebody calls you last minute and says, hey, I'm about to drop by your house, and you start shoving stuff in closets and under beds and you know, in the pantry, man, you're closing up stuff, wiping off counters, and then they walk in and they're like, oh my gosh, your house is so nice. And you're like, don't touch anything because stuff will be falling out. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's like surface level stuff. It looks good on the outside, but please don't open up a door. You feel me? Then there's a deep clean. There's a deep clean that you do in your house where every nook and cranny is touched, old stuff thrown out, every closet organized, toilets and tubs scrubbed, sheets all washed, windows clean, refrigerator and pantry purged. This kind of cleansing is intentional. It's time-consuming. It's labor-intensive, and it's transformational to your house. Now, come on, work with me for a second. A lot of us, what we want is a little surface clean from God, so y'all think I got my junk together, but don't open up a door because I got junk everywhere. All right? That ain't it. What God's talking about is a deep, intentional, cleansing, laborious deal where you say, God, not only in my life, but what's up my family tree? God, what's down in those roots? God, if I've picked up a script, if I've believed lies, if I've made idols out of anything that's been up in my family tree, God, show me so I can bring it down. Now, that takes some work and that takes some help typically to do it. But God was inviting Gideon. He's inviting you. Before you declare war on the physical enemies, Gideon, I need you to go to spiritual war. And before God sets you free from all your junk, God says, let's do a little soul searching and a little heart work. He tore down those idols, tore them down, and on that place, please watch this, please follow this, on that place, he built an altar to God. Here's what Jesus said. A lot of us make mistakes whenever we try to get all the bad stuff out, but we don't replace it with the Holy Spirit. We confess a lot of stuff, but we don't let God fill that place. And then the devil comes back around and comes back and inhabits your heart because ain't nothing in there, and your condition's seven times worse than it was. Tear down the idol and then build me an altar. And on that altar, I want you to sacrifice a seven-year-old bull that represents every year y'all been in oppression. They've been in oppression 7 years. You sacrifice a bull that represents all the oppression. Now, it's more than just Gideon doing what God said. Please pay attention for just a second. He says, offer this bull as a burnt offering. So as I studied up on that, what a burnt offering really represented, I had to go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 1. And this is what the Bible says that burnt offering represents before God. Leviticus 1:3. If his offering is a burnt offering, which Gideon's was, from the herd, which his was, he shall offer it a male without defect, which it was. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted. Everybody say accepted out loud. Say it. Why is he going to offer it that he may be what? Accepted. That he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering that it may be accepted for him to make atonement. Everybody say atonement. Right? He's offering so that atonement may be made on his behalf. Please watch what Gideon's doing. He is laying his hands on this bull that's about to be sacrificed, saying, God, we are a bunch of idiots and sinful people who have worshiped everything but you. God, forgive us. Please accept this blood offering for our forgiveness that we might be welcomed in. And God says, that's it. That's it. And he began to bring them up out of oppression right there. Thank God you are not delivered by the blood of bulls and goats. The Bible tells us we are delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who became your sin and my sin. And when we lay our hands on him and say, Jesus, please forgive me, his blood forgives you of all your sin and unrighteousness. He makes you new, and you are welcomed in to the presence of God. You're accepted. Atonement and acceptance through Jesus. Y'all with me? And that's what we got to build in our lives, is an altar to where we say, Christ be magnified on the altar of my life, right? We just sang it. But that means tearing down some old things and building in a new faith walk with Christ. Okay? Come on, that's the call of God on your life. I'll be real talk for just a second, fellas. Here's what I'm talking about. This moment came for me in my life, and I believe this may be a moment for somebody here today. There comes a moment for you to quit sitting on the fence with a foot firmly in the world and a foot firmly in the church. It's time for you to quit sitting on the fence and saying, I'm all in with God. That time came for me when I was in college, where I know for a fact I was a believer, but I was a foot in the world, foot in the church, and God said, come on, man, it's time. It's time for you to say no more secret sins, no more excusing and tolerating what's been going on in my family forever. No more selfish lack of surrender of everything in my life. No more praying to God on Sunday and living like hell every other week. No, I'm done with that. I'm tearing down that old way, and I'm saying to God, I'm in. And for some of you, that may mean taking today a meaningful step to declare it, to stand up in church today and say, I need to be baptized. I want Christ in my life. I need some help battling with my heart and my pain and my addiction. Listen, that's why we're here. What's going to happen if you do? Well, we look at this story. I can tell you some things you can expect. You can expect to be uncomfortable. Your heart may be beating fast right now. You can expect to be made uncomfortable. Judges 6, verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and he did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. It's funny to me that he didn't pick 10 friends. He probably couldn't convince 10 friends to do it, so he had to pay some guys to help him do this. What he was doing was so off the wall, so radical, he had to pay some guys to come do this with him. He's scared to death. He's scared of his daddy. He's scared of his friends. He knows this is not going to sit well with them. To stand with God put him in direct opposition to the people that meant the most in his life. But he also knew to experience the peace of God and the power of God in his life, he had to do it. And I think it may have been harder for Gideon to do it than it is for you and me. He was sure enough going to be shamed by his home folks, probably going to be disinherited from his family and kicked out of the family, and likely to be killed. But he said, I don't care. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. And please hear me, he doesn't have perfect faith and courage, but he found a way. He's scared to death, but he found a way. Couldn't do it in the day, but he did it at night. Can I ask you, what step of obedience scares you to death? Is it to tell your friends that you're a Christian? Is it to read your Bible in public and somebody actually see you, your roommates see you opening up the Bible? Is that it? Is it baptism? Is that what scares you? What is it that scares you? Telling somebody about your faith in Christ? Oh, Christ means everything to me, but I ain't telling nobody. I mean, what is it that scares you? What is it that you feel threatened by socially, relationally, economically, vocationally, financially? What is it? Because there's something inside of us that keeps us from being unashamed and saying, man, this is where I stand. This is who I am. You can expect to be made uncomfortable, no doubt, when you're all in with Christ. Henry Murphy, God rest his soul, used to say, there's no growth in the comfort zone. And there's no comfort in the growth zone. Now, I love Henry Murphy, God rest his soul, but that's only half true in my experience. My experience does tell me there's very little growth in the comfort zone. As long as you're comfortable, you're probably not going to be growing much. But you know what I found? Whenever God has led me out of the boat and onto the water of discomfort, I've found that God, by his spirit presence, has comforted me a lot. And sometimes that was all I had. And I'm saying to you, it may be uncomfortable, but you are not alone. God is with you. Paul, whenever he came to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2, this is what he wrote about his experience, what he was feeling. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul said, man, I was freaking out. I was so scared, but God met me. And I'm saying to you that God will meet you too. And that's why I think it is so important for us to learn that God is bigger than whatever you're facing, that if it comes down to choosing God or your friends, always pick God, that no matter what you're facing, God's more than enough. That's why I think it's important for you to speak Bible verses and sing songs to your child even whenever they're in your womb, because they can hear you and their faith is being forged even inside of your belly. That's why it's important for you to sing over them when they're in their little crib, while you need to have them in Sunday school and get them a children's Bible and show them the picture of David and Daniel and Mary and Esther. You need to be pouring into them a faith that says, my God can do it, my God can come through, so that's what anchors them whenever they face their moment of truth. Now, some of y'all are blessed that way, stand in it. Some of y'all were not, and I'm so sorry, but it ain't too late. It's not too late. You need to start learning about your God who can handle anything. If you'll tear down the idols and say, God, I'm all in, you'll find he is the God of peace, and he's the God of presence, and he's the God of provision, and he's the God of protection. It'll be uncomfortable, but God can comfort you. Y'all with it? You can expect some opposition. You can expect to be uncomfortable. You can expect some opposition. Look at verse 28 in Judges 6. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, remember now Gideon did this at midnight. He did this in the middle of the night, everybody sleeping. They wake up in the morning like, what the heck? When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down. The Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. The men of the city said to Joash, well, you better bring out your son that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he cut down the Asherah, which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him will surely be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, they named Gideon Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. Now check this. Here's what happens. In the morning, everybody wakes up and says, what the heck happened? Who did this? And they start to ask questions, and apparently one of the 10 guys who was with him spilled the beans. Come on. Y'all, you ever had a friend who can't keep a secret, right? And just spilled the beans. Y'all know how that goes. That happens. That's partially why I believe the resurrection of Jesus is legit. I don't believe the disciples stole his body, because you know 12 men couldn't keep no secret. It just wouldn't happen. One of them would have been on the, you know, having a little pillow talk with his woman, and she would have heard it, promised to tell nobody, but then shared a prayer request with one of her friends. Oh, girl, we need to pray for Peter. He's holding a secret. Y'all know what I'm saying? Oh, it'd have been out then. One of them boys would have been feeling a little, at the party, had a little bit too much to drink. Man, y'all ain't gonna believe what we did. There's no way they could keep it under wraps. That's part of the reason I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because there were no beans to spill. He's alive. Jesus is reigning today. And it changed those men's lives, okay? Gideon's buddies, man, they couldn't keep a secret. I had to be honest with y'all. I was just doing what Gideon paid me to do. And so they come and say, Gideon, you got to die. You have torn down our altar. And so you have got to die. Now, can I just tell y'all how backwards and upside down that is? That is totally upside down and backwards from God's perspective for a man who tore down the idol to be the one who's about to die. His own kinfolk about to kill him. In God's perspective, they should have been the ones, everybody who worshiped that idol at that altar should have been the ones who died. Now, don't take my word from it. I'm going to read a scripture to you from Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's heavy, okay? It's heavy, but you need to know what the word says. This is what should have happened. This is God speaking. If your brother, your mama's son, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, that you cherish, not talking about one you don't like, I'm talking about the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, if they entice you secretly saying, hey man, let's go serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, or the god or of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near or far away from you, from one end of the earth to the other end. Hey, listen, if they say that, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Do you understand what should have happened? The minute the first person suggested that they build an altar, the whole congregation of the godly should have said, bro, I wish you hadn't said that. Because there's no place for that among the people of God. Unfortunately, that's not what happened. And like a frog being boiled in the kettle when you turn the heat up slowly, right? The frog jump out if you throw it in boiling water. But when you turn it up slow, before you know it, the idol is everything. And a brother who is saying, tear down the ungodly idol. Well, we got to kill him. And I'm saying to you and me, let's sober up a minute. You live in a day just like Gideon. You and I are living in a day where right is called wrong and wrong is called right. And to follow Jesus in full obedience is going to upset people. To refuse to go along, to get along, will upset the apple cart of comfort of the people that you may be doing life with. You got to expect that and be ready for that. Gideon's daddy's response is really weird to me. I don't really fully understand it, just being real. I don't know if he's saying, man, I'm ticked at my son, but I ain't going to let you kill him. I'm at least going to see if, you know, if Bell can do it. Bell's going to have to do it. I don't know if he's doing that. Warren Wiersbe says he's like literally protecting his son. You know, he's really doing that. And there's something about it. There's something within me that hopes. And that maybe sees a little bit in here where, thank God, Gideon did what his daddy knew should have been done a long time ago, but didn't have the guts to do it. But when his son finally rose up and did it, he's like, thank you. And when those guys came to kill his boy, he said, I don't think so. I mean, if Baal's really God, why don't y'all just let Baal fight for himself? Because if y'all fight for Baal, man, Baal's going to get y'all. But he knew in his depth of his heart, he knew Baal wouldn't kill Gideon because Baal couldn't kill Gideon. Baal wasn't God. God was God. And when God's on your side, you got nothing to worry about. Listen, you can expect some opposition, but you can expect God in that moment to use you to maybe help your daddy or your mama or your friend. Come on, they may make fun of you at work, but the moment their world falls apart, they're coming to your office. They may haze you in your fraternity or sorority for being preacher boy, but the moment the you-know-what hits their fan, they're going to knock on your door. Bro, help me. And I'm not making light of that. I'm saying fortify yourself, man. Fortify yourself, girl, as a spiritual warrior for Christ. Not you, but Christ in you. You stand firm and strong, and God will use your testimony as an encouragement so that somebody else might get deliverance. But don't back up. Don't back down. Gideon learned that God was his protector. Man, Baal couldn't mess with him because God had him. And I'm saying to you, you may have to stand against your family. You are going to have to stand against your culture, but you got nothing to worry about. You're going to be opposed, but God is your protector. I want us all to read this verse off the screen out loud, 1 John 4:4. I want everybody to read this with me. Could y'all just read this out loud with me? Read this. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, I ain't got time to unpack it today, but would you just focus your eyes on the fact that you are from God? You belong to God now. You belong to God now. And you're an overcomer. You're a winner. You're a victor because of Christ. And greater is the one that's in you than anything you're going to face. And you need to not only believe that, but you need to start standing in that every day. You can expect opposition, but expect God to meet you. Here's the last thing you can expect. You can expect the Holy Spirit to come. Expect to be uncomfortable. Expect some opposition, but expect the Holy Spirit to come. Verse 33 says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Not only was Gideon facing man people in his own hometown, now all of a sudden the bad guys are coming. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And Gideon blows a trumpet, and the Abiezrites, that's all his family, went from hating him to following him. They're called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were also called together to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. That's the tribes of Israel in the north. Come, God's going to deliver us. And they start coming out to meet him. Here's what I'm saying. God is supernaturally giving Gideon favor so that people who would have hated him before, now they're ready to follow him into battle. Okay? You serve a God who turns men's hearts and women's hearts like water in the palm of his hand. And whenever you cleanse your house and cleanse your heart and make it an altar to God and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up, listen, he can supernaturally work in you. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. It's an interesting word. It means the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon, and I don't really know exactly how to interpret it. Can I just be honest with you? There's two different ways you can understand this. One way is to say that the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon, which means kind of like when Batman puts on his suit. All right, Batman puts on his suit. He's clothed, now he's Batman, now he's got all the gadgets, he can do stuff, right? But you take the suit off of him, he's not anything. And so it's an external thing. Right? That's legit, and he's under the control of the Spirit, I get it. But But the way the Hebrew text reads, right, please don't throw anything. The way the Hebrew text reads, it says the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon as if the Holy Spirit came into his life and now Gideon's body, the Holy Spirit's wearing Gideon. Gideon ain't wearing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's wearing Gideon. You see the difference? Holy Spirit ain't on the outside and Gideon's trying to get it done, you know, with his superpower. The Holy Spirit just took over. All right? This is the way Jesus lived his life, filled with, empowered by, led by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's what we're learning. This is the way God wants you to live your life, filled with, led by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit every single day, because the Holy Spirit is a game changer. The Holy Spirit is your game changer. He's the one who enables you to stand when you can't stand anymore, to forgive whenever you can't forgive anymore. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you wisdom beyond your understanding. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you strength and ability to keep on keeping on. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives you revelation to know what to do next. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you grace toward people in your life. The Holy Spirit is the one who fortifies you and protects you. The Holy Spirit is an enabling presence. Samson, when the Holy Spirit came on him, he could rip a lion in two with his bare hands. And people didn't know why. Samson wasn't some blown up, swole up dude. He was just a normal looking dude, probably 5'9", about 155 pounds, something like that. He's just a normal looking dude, right? That's it. And yet they're like, what in the world is going on? It was the Spirit of God on him, and they just didn't know it. Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord God. Now, the Scripture tells us that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. The Bible says God can do immeasurably more than you think, ask, or imagine, according to the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, working inside of you. Do you know it? Do you know it? Come on, here's the crazy thing. When the Holy Spirit takes over, when the Holy Spirit takes over his life and Gideon goes out to battle, it's going to be funny whenever we read it in a couple of weeks. Gideon is not going to do a thing. God is going to do everything, and yet Gideon's going to get celebrated like he did something when God did it all. And I'm talking to you, and you want God to fight your battle, don't you? You want God to go in front of you, I know. You need some provision. You need God to go in front of you and make a way, don't you? Open up a new door. You want God to go in front of you and stop the enemy and free the oppression and all these things. I know you do. You want God to fight your battles. You want God to rally people to you and come around you and to help you. You got to do a house cleaning. Y'all with me? There's a spirit warrior inside all of us as we follow Jesus. And he's calling you to a deeper thing. But I'm telling you, God would have never been able to use Gideon to deliver Israel if Gideon hadn't been willing to go to his house and tear down that idol and say, as for me and my house, we're worshiping God now. And you don't have to do that arrogantly. You need to do it humbly, but you need to do it. And it may scare you. You may have to do it at nighttime, but you need to get it done. And you may have no friends, but you got a church family who will stand with you. Come on, you hear me? This is how we fight our battles, trusting in the Lord. Now, here's the way I want us to wrap up our time today. We're going to have communion together as a faith family. All right? And so here's what I'm hoping. If you didn't get communion supplies on the way in, you should have gotten a little cup and some bread on the top of it. If you didn't get it, you can just raise your hand and some ushers will bring some of that supply to you if you need it. But listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to lead us for a second, and then I'm going to pray. It's going to be a song that's going to be sung over us, and then our campus pastors are going to come back and lead us to eat and drink together. All right? That's physically what's going to happen. All right? Listen to me. Spiritually, here's what I pray happens, is that some of you, in holding a piece of bread that represents God becoming a man and living sinlessly among us, and a cup of juice that represents the blood of Jesus, he was your bull, he was your atonement, he's made you acceptable to God the Father, that as you hold it, if you've never accepted Jesus, would you accept Jesus today? Lay hold of him, put your hands on him and say, Jesus, you're my forgiver. Cleanse me, make me acceptable to God today. Communion is only for people who've actually done that. So if you've never done that, would you do it now? Invite Jesus to come into your life. He'll be your deliverer. He'll be your hero. He'll set you free. But you got to let him deal with the root of your problem, not the fruit of your problem. Others of us, we're going to be holding communion. And listen, you are a believer in Christ. But can I ask you to pray Psalm 139, 23? Lord, if there's anything that's become an idol in my life, anything that has become a lesser love that I've elevated to become more important than you, God, would you show me? And I want to bring it down. I want to go home and pour it out. God, I want to pull it out, throw it out, bag it up, send it off. But God, it doesn't have any place in my life anymore. God, I want you to be unrivaled in my life. That's what communion represents. It represents you saying, I'm in, and I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. And I want God to do a work in me, and by his strength in me, I'll stand at my house, in my apartment, with my brothers and sisters, at work, wherever it is, I'll stand by his grace. So, Father, we come to you, we praise you, we bless you that you're an ever-faithful God. Even in our unfaithfulness, you're faithful. Jesus, I pray right now, would you save some? Would you move some from death to life? God, from lostness to being found by your grace. Jesus, right now, I pray men and women would call on you, young people, call on you, Jesus, and then give them the confidence to stand in you. Lord, I pray right now for new hope to come. God, for old things to be gone. God, for strongholds to be broken. And God, a new life of worship to arise. God, would you do it? We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.